Well, the title of the message is just simply Tomorrow. Tomorrow. And it's hard to believe that we're going to have to start getting used to writing 2018 on things. And, of course, there are those New Year's resolutions that no one keeps. One of the top New Year's resolutions, no surprise to anyone, is to lose weight. People make that resolution. And it's a good one, but a tough one. And I heard about a woman walked into her bathroom at home, and as she did, she saw her husband weighing himself on the scale. And as he was doing so, he was sucking in his stomach, okay? And the woman thought to herself, do you really think that's going to make you weigh less, you know, sucking it in your gut there? And so she sarcastically said to him, she said, that's not going to help. He said, what do you mean that's not going to help? That's the only way I can see the numbers. You know? And that also reminds me of a statistic that I read recently that, on a related note here, that the statistic is that women who happen to gain a few extra pounds, live much longer than the men who mentioned that fact. So, guys, just a little survival tip for the new year, for what that's worth. In coming weeks, I plan to work through the book of James, a series in the book of James. Never preached through that book before, even though my name is on it. But God has given lots of treasures to us in that little book. But today I'm going to jump out of order a little bit, excuse me, and jump right into the middle of that book. Take just a few verses from chapter 4 to look at as they relate to entering a new year and looking to the future. And so I want to ask this question. What is in your heart as you look to the future, as you look to tomorrow, to 2018, to what lies ahead? I'm guessing some of you might be really optimistic about what's ahead. You have good plans for the coming year, things that you're hoping for, things that you're looking forward to. Some of you might really be in fear of the uncertainty of the times, or maybe you might have reason to expect some specific problem looming ahead in your life. Some of you might be feeling kind of ho-hum about it all. You know, hey, it's just another page on the calendar. another year, be more of the same ahead. Well, whatever your perspective on that, this passage in James chapter 4 has some good and important truth for us as we enter 2018 and as we think about tomorrow, think about the future. So, again, not in the bulletin, but here's the outline. Point number one is this, that our plans are in God's hands. Our plans are in God's hands. Now, most of you, I'm sure, would totally agree with that, in theory. And yet, James points out, we can believe in theory that God is in charge of our lives, but we can still live as though we are the captains of our own destiny. And he speaks to believers here, and he points out how they make plans. And they say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. Verse 13, tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, we'll spend a year there, we'll carry on business, we'll make money. Nothing wrong with those things, but to assume that we're in control and we do that and not even factor in God's sovereignty. He rebukes them for their presumption. He calls it boasting even. And he instructs them that, you know what, you ought to temper your plans with, if it is the Lord's will, we'll live and we'll do this and we'll do that. Verse 15. James says, you got to be clear on this point. It doesn't matter what you plan to do. If God's plans are different than yours, guess who wins? The Bible's clear. God is sovereign in our lives. He lifts one up, he brings another down, the Psalms say. The door that he shuts, no one can open, and the door that he opens, no one can shut. You'd find that mentioned both in the prophet Isaiah and the book of Revelation. Psalm 94 says, "The Lord knows all human plans. He knows that they are futile." You know that saying, if you want to make God laugh, just tell him your plans? That's really pretty biblical, actually. And I'm sure that for some of you, this point is more obvious than for others. You know, some of you might look back on the past and feel like, you know what? Yeah, things have gone pretty much according to plan in my life. You know, I've had these goals and I've reached them, and this was the track that I've set for my life, it's pretty well worked out. And if that describes you, praise the Lord. Be very, very thankful. You've been blessed with the blessing of Psalm 20, verse 4. It says, "May he give you the desire of your heart and make your plans succeed." But some of you wouldn't say that at all about your lives. Some of you, your life has not gone at all according to plan. You had ideas of what you hoped for and how things would go for you, and it just haven't worked out. And I know that there's the element of human choices, right? We make choices that affect the course of our lives, and others make choices that affect our lives. And I tell you what, if there's ever been a theological question that has made my brain smoke, it is the interplay, right, of how much can that person mess up God's will for my life, right? Have you ever wondered that question? If you got the answer to that one, I want to talk after the service. But in all that, we've got to come land ultimately that God is bigger than all of that. God is bigger than all of it. You remember Joseph? I got to keep coming back to Joseph and his story, because everyone around him made choices that seemed to mess up his life and to mess up any good plan that could have been for his life. Right? I mean, he had, early on in life, he had dreams of ruling and of being an important person and having a position of significant leadership. But his brothers betrayed him and sold him as a slave. His master's wife then framed him for something he didn't do and got him put in prison. His fellow prisoners failed to remember him when they got out. I mean, none of that seemed to fit Joseph's vision for his life. It just seemed to be random, chaotic messiness that kind of our lives seem to be like sometimes. But we know how the story ends, right? I mean, it was precisely through all of those seeming misadventures that Joseph ultimately ended up second in command of the nation, with people bowing low before him, exactly as he had envisioned. So, no matter what kind of treachery, what kind of seeming random choices that everybody else made that messed up, no, it didn't mess up his life. God was bigger than it all. And God's will was accomplished. So people, our plans are indeed in God's hands. That is so important to have firmly embedded in our hearts as we enter 2018. Because events will conspire to look like everything is out of his control. We'll be tempted to believe that we are at the mercy of all of these forces at work in our world, you know, governments and world leaders and global warming, whatever. But again, we make choices, and those choices do have consequences. But ultimately, God holds our lives in his hands. Psalm 33, 10 and 11. "The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations." And definitely through 2018. Now, on a different but related note, point number two is this. There is uncertainty about the future. There is uncertainty about the future, at least on our part. James says, the first part of verse 14, he says, "Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. All right? I can make some educated guesses about what will happen for some people tomorrow. There'll probably be a few hangovers that some people in the world have and a lot of those kind of things. But people get paid lots of money to predict what will happen. People study markets to predict where the money will flow so they can get rich. And they get pretty good at it. Life insurance companies hire actuaries to predict statistically how long people will live to make sure the company makes money. But even they get surprised once in a while. I stumbled onto this. Quantum mechanics is a field in which really intelligent people try to figure out really challenging things. But even they have what they call the uncertainty principle. And I'm not really clear on this, so if any of you know about this, I'm no expert. But basically what I understand it means is that when it comes to particles, the more precisely you know the location of it, the less sure you can be about its momentum. And the more sure you are of its momentum, the less sure you are about its location. So, again, I don't know about this, but it does illustrate to me this fact, that even for scientists who try to nail everything down and try to, you know, explain and understand everything, the more sure you are about one thing, the less sure you are about another. You know, we try so hard to figure things out, to get things right. We can try so hard to get things right in parenting, right? To get so much right, but we can't control everything that happens with our kids or to our kids in every way. We can try so hard to be successful professionally, but man, all it takes, you know, is one misunderstanding, one person working against you, one fluke, and it all comes down. We can exert every ounce of energy we have to make sure that what we want to happen is going to happen, but we can't do that all the time. There's just too many variables in life. Look at what the writer of Ecclesiastes says. He says, I've seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise or wealth to the brilliant or favor to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all. I mean, chances are, the statistics are that the fastest person wins the race, right? It doesn't always work out that way. The strongest win the battles. Not always. Sometimes it just doesn't make sense. And that can be so frustrating, can it? Right? Because we work so hard to figure out the best this or the best course of action and what's going to produce this result. Now, at first glance, the writer of Ecclesiastes, what he seems to be saying is what atheists would say, that there's no rhyme or reason at all to life. It's just random nonsense. But the whole of Scripture, and that's the principle you always got to remember, Scripture interprets Scripture, all right? The whole of Scripture is clear. As James says, yeah, you don't know what will happen tomorrow. You can't control the future. You can't explain everything so that it goes as you want it to be. You can't plan it all to work out as you hope. It all might seem unfair, random, chance to you, but God is on the throne, and His ultimate will is accomplished. God is not surprised by anything. You know, it's important to know this distinction when it comes to how we think about God's will, because, you know, some describe it as God's ultimate will versus His secondary will. To be clear, many things happen in this world that are not God's will. It is not His will for people to hurt each other, for war and starvation and so forth. The fact that those things happen are not on God. They are on the human race. But when God says, I am going to make something happen, it happens. When God says this must happen, this needs to happen, it does happen. That Jesus would come to this earth, a Savior would be born and live and die and rise again for the salvation of our souls. There's no force in heaven or hell that could prevent that from happening. And there were many forces at work against it. And that Jesus is coming again, nothing is going to get in the way of that. And whatever else God chooses, whatever else he deems important enough that he opens or closes the door, we may be clueless. We may often be clueless. But he sees, he knows, he directs. But again, we don't know. We don't know. And we don't know why he seems to intervene in some situations, but not others. I've kidded around a lot about the long line at the information booth in heaven one day because of these kind of questions. But sometimes God graciously gives glimpses of what's ahead, what's tomorrow. But more often than not, as James simply says, you don't know what's going to happen. But if we really trust God, we can be okay with that, right? It keeps coming back to faith. We don't know what 2018 will bring. I am sure there will be surprises for all of us. But if we really trust God, we can live with that. Be at peace with that. Point number three, life is short. Life is short. You know, we make plans. We think about our lives on this earth, our future. You know, for some of you, you have most of your life yet ahead of you. For others, you have more of this earthly life behind you than before you. But for all of us, James says, last part of verse 14, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. This is really a difficult thing to grasp. We speak of someone living into their 90s or beyond as live a good long life. And relative to human life expectancy on earth, it is. But even in the eternal scheme of things, compared to what's on the other side, 90 years, 100 years, that's a drop in a bucket. So what does that have to do with all this? Again, tomorrow, 2018, your plans for the year ahead. Your plans show what you prioritize. Are you living for eternity, or are you living for a really short period of time, a short-sighted? You know, people in general are very incredibly short-sighted. So many problems we deal with now are because people are only thinking of now. How to feel good for the moment. How to make a quick buck. How to get what I want now. And either they or somebody else pays for it in the long term. And Satan laughs because people are willing to trade their eternity for now. Life is short. And you know, when you say that, many people take that to mean, well, then let's eat dessert first, right? That's what it means if life is short. But no. James is saying, you want to make plans for your lives? Fine. But as you think about your life, as you choose a direction for 2018 and beyond, when you make your choices, realize time on this earth is so short. Think about what's next. Do what you do in light of eternity. How long that is, and how your choices and your plans affect eternity. Your eternity and someone else's eternity that you could make a difference in. The Bible is clear. We can lay up treasures for heaven. Might cost us down here, but it'll be treasures in heaven. By following God, and we can have a part in his kingdom work, and we can have one day crowns to lay at Jesus' feet. We can use our talents for truly important things and have real wealth that doesn't rot, doesn't get eaten by moths, can't be stolen, right? The kinds of things that Jesus talked about. You don't have time for devotions. Folks, you don't have time not to have devotions because the health of your eternal soul depends on that. You don't have time to pray. Are you kidding? You don't have time not to pray. You don't have time to think about the kingdom of God and living for Him and the church and helping others and so forth. Your life is a mist. It will vanish, James says. And then what will be important? In the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul speaks clearly about making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Do not be foolish. Understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Life is short. Live for eternity. Number four, about tomorrow. Live committed to God's will. Live committed to God's will. Again, looking at verse 15, it says, instead you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. So to go beyond just the recognition that our plans are in God's hands, I mean, you know, we could do that and say, you know, that could mean, here are my plans, God, you bless them, right? But that's as selfish as anything. But instead, if we have the attitude, I just want God's will. That's what I'm after. I so trust God that whatever He wants, I want. I know that whatever He wants is good. Whatever His plans are, even if they're difficult for me, even if I don't understand them, even if they cost me dearly, I want His will. You know, a lot of people want to know God's will, but really when they say that, they want it like they want to look into a crystal ball and see the future. And they want God's will to conform to their will. Not many people are willing to empty truly themselves of their own will, truly lay that down and say, as Jesus did in Gethsemane, not my will, but yours be done. Can you just say that to the Lord in regard to 2018 and mean it? To say, Lord, not my plans for this coming year, but yours be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done, as He taught us to pray. Do we really want that? Do you trust God's goodness enough to really mean that? When the legendary missionary David Livingstone was asked if, you know, people said to him, aren't you afraid going to Africa as a missionary that's going to be dangerous, difficult? His answer was, you know what? I am immortal until the will of God for me is accomplished. I love that. I'm immortal until the will of God for me is accomplished. There's a man who trusted his very life to the will of God. Do you trust him like that? Finally, fifth, do all the good you can. Do all the good you can. When you think about what's ahead for 2018, you know, let's think a whole lot less about what's in it for us and what's coming for us and how does it fit what we want. And let's think more about, you know, what can I do for people? How can I bless people in Jesus' name in 2018? Because look at James' words in verse 17. And in a way, it seems sort of disjointed from the rest of it, because he says, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. How does this connect? I mean, first of all, this gets to a very important understanding about what sin is and how we define sin. You know, most people think sin is only doing really bad things. And if you can avoid doing those really bad things, well, then you're good. But this is talking about sins of omission. See, doing bad things is sins of commission. I commit something wrong. I commit a sin. But there are sins of omission. When we fail to do the good that we ought to do, that is sin every bit as much as doing bad things. And folks, if we just marinate on that a little bit, that should freak us all out a little bit, right? That means, for example, those court cases that you've probably heard about through the years where people, just for example, have watched someone drown and do nothing to help. And the court may decide they have no legal responsibility to help them. But God says, if you know the good you ought to do and don't do it, that is sin. Now, again, people can get messed up on this point and take it to the extreme and feel that they have to save the world and get Messiah complexes and destroy themselves by trying to do more than they can. And that is not God's will. But we need to go into 2018 and into every day with one burning question. God, what is the good that you want me to do? What is your will for me? What do you have planned for me? And listen, I know the frustration of not always getting a clear answer to that, but I know this. It's still the right question. It's the right question. Look at what Paul says in Ephesians 2. He says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." There's really an awesome truth in there, that you were born for something great. God planned for you to do something really good. A lot of really good things. You were born for that. That God, and there are specific good things that God designed you specifically to accomplish. It's not the plan for somebody else to do. He planned it for you to do. Folks, don't miss whatever that is by focusing on something less. There's a quote attributed to John Wesley, and people argue over whether he really said it or not. I don't care who said it. It's a good quote, and here it is. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. Folks, this is the attitude that's so, so needed in our world. And if the people who bear the name of Christ live like that, God would be honored as he ought. And people would see the goodness of Jesus in his people, and the kingdom would really move forward. And so this is my prayer for all of us, folks, in 2018, that we would know the good works that he has called us to know the joy of living out his will for our lives. You know, this message might sound kind of works-oriented, and the whole book of James could seem like it's all about good works instead of faith, but it's not. I hope we can see that it all comes together. This is simply the life that God calls us to in response to his grace and his mercy. He sent Jesus to take our sin and our shame so we could have eternity in heaven. And in light of that, it's only right that we live lives that fit with a person who has been forgiven. A great salvation calls for a great response. Tomorrow is a new year, and I pray that 2018 is good to you. I know that it'll go better for all of us than it would otherwise if we acknowledge our utter dependence on the Lord for everything, right? Our lives are in his hands. He holds tomorrow. He holds next year. He holds eternity in his hands. And so let's seek him. Let's obey him. Let's live for his glory, and let's trust him, shall we? Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. Lord, we don't want this passage of time into another year to be nothing, to be of no importance. We know that you aren't bound by our calendar, and in that sense it doesn't mean anything to you. But Lord, there are milestones, there are markers, that there are times, Kairos times of Scripture, that when you call us to step up, when you said this is the fullness of time and I'm going to make something happen. And God, I pray that this would be one of those times, that something changes, something that our response to you and your plans makes something special happen. Lord, we need more of you in this world, and we need more of your goodwill and your good purposes, your good plans to be lived out in our lives. And I pray, God, you'd speak to us clearly and show us what we need to see to work with you and not against you in 2018. God, for ways that the past year has been difficult or maybe stolen something from us or tempted us to believe a lie, God, would just break that. And I pray that you would restore, that you would encourage, restore our courage and the truth that we live by. And that, Lord, you would be glorified in it all. And we just need you. We need you. We acknowledge our desperate dependence on you for every moment. And so, Lord, we ask you for your help. In Jesus' name. Amen.